good things that are in the making and that are going to happen real soon. We have someone that's working on a logo for us, and I mean, it's just a whole bunch of things, printing and website and all of that stuff. We've got camera system that's in the making right now. So many really good things. And when it doesn't happen, it really frustrates me, you know, when we're working on something and it doesn't come together. But it will come together. Just be patient and watch. It's coming. There was a song that came out, I'm guessing probably 45, 50 years ago. And it was called "Let the Church Be the Church." Some of you maybe could remember that. In that song, it talks about emperors have tried to destroy it, and they've failed. Philosophies have tried to stamp it out. They've failed. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth with the blood of those who claimed it. The Roman Empire tried to wipe it out. They didn't succeed. They only pushed it further out, further west, by the way, which came to America. Hitler tried to put an end to the church. He failed. The ACLU is still at work trying to put an end to the church. It has failed. The church still stands. And it will. The church has been around for these thousands of years now. And we go through hard times, and sometimes it looks bleak, but we belong to the one who created the whole world, who created us. He is more powerful than any other entity, any other person who's ever been. The church stands. And that's, you know, we tend to think, and it's the wrong thinking, we tend to think the building is the church. I'm going down to the church. No, you're going down to the building that the church has. You are the church. You and I are the church. And it stands. That's why Jesus came to give you and me not life for some short period of time, eternal life. That's why it's going to stand forever. It's because of you and me. In Matthew 16, Jesus said this, verse 18, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or Hades, "shall not prevail against it." Listen, what are gates for? What are gates for? It's really interesting when Jesus said this. Gates are defensive. They're not offensive. We think of it in terms of saying, you know, hell is going to attack us. You know what Jesus was saying? We attack them. We go after their gates. They're, if you want to get down to it, the devil is afraid of us when we're living according to the way Jesus would have us to live. Because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. And so they have the gates up, you know. They lock them in, but they're also to keep us out. There are churches, I've been to lots of different kinds of churches, big churches and small churches. I've been on staff in some churches that have had a couple thousand members. I've been on staff in some churches that only had 50 or 60 people. I've been on some with, you know, all different kinds of sizes. And frankly, I love the church that we've been doing for the last 18 years, which now is us together. I love that. But there are all kinds of churches that are out there, big ones, small ones, city churches, country churches, buildings. Some have lots of big, huge buildings. Some are on hillsides. There's a church that we helped start in Africa. I sent you pictures of it up there. There's two of the guys at that church there. It's just a building made out of mostly mud and sand, and we helped build that church. I couldn't find my other pictures to show you from a distance, but they were meeting outside on benches. And that was the church. They didn't have a roof over their head or walls. They do now. But there are churches that are lots of different places. This is in Mahawa, Sierra Leone. I wasn't even sure we'd be able to get out there. We were in a van riding at what they call roads. In America, that wouldn't be called a road. But we were on our way out there, and we met out there. They're all over the world, all kinds of different churches that are everywhere. But what makes a church great? Great. That's what the subject that Tom and I are going to be leading you in over the next few weeks. In my life, I've been in hundreds of churches along the way. I've been on staff at, I think, 11 different churches along the way. But I've been in and out of church my whole life. I'm not trying to boast, but I'm telling you, my mother took me to church when I was 1 week old and enrolled me. And I've been in church ever since. I've not always been a good person. I'm not trying to say that, but I am saying that I've been in church my whole life, other than the first week. And I've seen a lot of churches. I've done revivals and led music and taken youth groups and different things to hundreds of churches, literally. Been in and out of churches in the United States, in England, in Romania, in a number of different places. And I've been observing churches. Some of them are great. Some of those churches I've been at, great churches. Great. I'm not necessarily saying they were great big. Some of them were. But they were great churches. Great according to what this book teaches us a church ought to be. And then again, I've been some that were not so great. I read a quote from Jim Cimbala, who is, he pastors the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City. He said this. It's in his book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. By the way, if you want to read a really great book, we gave that to our launch team back years ago, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. I said, if you want to help us launch a church, you got to read this book. It's a great book. Anyway, in that book, he says this. If our churches don't pray, and if people don't have an appetite for God, what does it matter how many are attending the services? How would that impress God? Can you imagine the angels saying, oh, your pews. We can't believe how beautiful your pews are. Can you imagine the angels saying that? Up here in heaven, we've been talking about them for years. Your sanctuary lighting, oh, it's so clever. The way you have to, the steps that come up to the pulpit is just wonderful. Now, I'm not putting down the pews or the lighting or the platform or any of that. This is all good stuff. I mean, it's good stuff, but they don't brag about that up in heaven. The angels are not rejoicing over what we have stuff down here. These are nice microphones. I love to use them. I don't think the angels really care. That's not what they're boasting about. It's not what they're really interested in. But by the way, the scriptures tell us that the angel, there are some things that the angels want to look into. They are angels who are around God, the heavenly throne, are curious about certain things that are going on in the church. They are curious about you and me. I don't know if you've ever really thought about that, but they are. They're curious about what's going on in your life. When Jesus is alive and well in your life. That's an amazing thought to me. I mean, have you ever thought about this? That in this room right now, we don't see them, but they're looking on. They're around here. Can you hear me? Okay. You know, I mean, they're looking on. They're listening. They're watching. And they can see a lot better than we can. We can't see them. They can see us. Now, we're going to look at a few things here from 1 Peter and from Acts 5. And we're looking at the early New Testament church. Great things were happening in this church, the Acts church. And now, we're going to look at six things that happened today. So follow along with me, but let me just give you a little preview of what's going to happen. This is the first thing that happens is called the Great Holdout. And it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Let me just give you a little preview to it. But Ananias and Sapphira were doing well, and they were a part of this church that was doing well. This church loved each other. They took care of each other. People would sell stuff and give all the money to the church. There were people who might give up their own food so somebody else could eat. They were people who were praying. They were telling. They were out in the streets telling people about Jesus. I mean, they were really a church, an outstanding church. And then there are two members of that church. These are Christian people. They're two Christian people. These are not outsiders. These are not lost people. These are Christian people. It's really important you remember that. Ananias and Sapphira. And they decide, well, we want to be like what everybody else is doing. Everybody's selling property and giving money and taking care of each other. So they had some property, and they sold it. And then it came to Peter with the money so it would be dispersed, and they lied about the sale of that property for their own purposes. Now, for us, you might think, well, this story is going to be a little heavy, and it is. But it's important that it's in the scriptures, and we need to understand what happens. So they sell this property, and they come to give the money to the church. Now, that's enough for now, because we're going to dive on into the scriptures. So that's what I call the great holdout, because they didn't give everything they were said they were going to give. They held back money for themselves. It's called the great holdout. Now, the second thing that happens, which as we get into the story, you'll see this, a great fear comes on the people. After the event with Ananias and Sapphira, and you'll hear more about it in just a few minutes, what happens to them, a great fear, because God brought some judgment on these two people. It was pretty severe. And so people are saying, oh my gosh, I don't want that to happen to me. And there were people who were fearful of what had just happened. And then it's followed by signs and wonders. Things that start happening because of the fear of God. Because it's not just fear like I'm scared to death of God. It's a reverence for God. It's God, I have such a respect for you. And when that happens, signs and wonders, the power of God starts happening. Don't you want that here? Oh, man, I want that. I'm sorry, I said, oh, man. I should have said, oh, Lord. Yeah, I mean, you want that to happen here. I want that to happen here. So a great respect and growth starts happening. Integrity, people start living an honest life. People on the outside see that and they think, wow, look at these people. I mean, you can do whatever you want to. These people will never tell you a lie. They'll always do what's right. They had great integrity and respect. And that energy started taking effect, and people started going to the streets, telling people, and the church began to grow and grow and grow and grow. Then there was a great healing that took place. Now, this is a summary of the whole story. Then there was a great healing. There were people that were miraculously healed. And then there was a great resistance and opposition. That's the way the devil works. He sees God at work, so he wants to jump in. So we don't need to fear him. We just need to be ready for him. We resist the devil and he'll flee. That's what the scriptures teach us. Okay, so here's the story. Now, that was the preview to it. Now, here's the story. This is from Acts 5, starting verse 1. But in 4, verse 36, it talks about a man whose name is Joseph. And they change his name to Barnabas because he's an amazing encourager. I'd like to be like Barnabas, an encourager. I have a tendency not to be. I have a tendency to critique things. I have a tendency to say, wait a minute, that would work a lot better if we did this. You know, I have a tendency toward that. I've been like that most of my life. But Barnabas was an encourager. His name was Joseph, but they said, we're going to rename you. So like Peter got renamed, and they renamed Joseph. So this is the guy, Barnabas, and this is what he did. It says in verse 37, sold a field he owned, and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, he's the one who started the trend. He's the one everybody's looking up to. Everybody knows, hey, wow, he sold his field. He brought all that money and gave it to the church. Then we get to verse 1, chapter 5. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, look, you didn't have to say you were doing this for the church. All you had to do was sell it and keep it all for yourself if you wanted to. But that's not what he had done. He had sold it and made people believe that he was bringing the whole thing like his good friend Barnabas had done. He was lying about it. He was deceiving people about what he had done. And so he said, what made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Whew. That's heavy. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Man, their funerals were quick. You know, that's fast. We usually take 2 or 3 days, but not here. Boy, I mean, they grabbed him up, took him out, dug a hole, and that was the end of that. Verse 7, about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the piece that you and Ananias, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Whew. That's a really difficult passage, isn't it? That's heavy duty. Listen, there are 6 things that we're going to look at, and the first one is this. My church and I must die to the old life. See, this was the issue with Ananias and Sapphira. I believe that they believed in Jesus, but they hadn't died to self. They believed that Jesus had died for them, and they were a part of the church, but they were having an issue with self. They hadn't died to self. And if we're going to be a great church, we have to die to the old life. Now, sometimes there are some funerals that have to happen. I've seen this in some of the churches I've been in my life, where there were a few funerals and the church got a lot better. That's a sad thing to say, isn't it? But it's the truth, where we've had sometimes some people just needed to go. They were holding things back. They were bringing judgment on the church itself. And sometimes there's some funerals that need to happen if we're going to grow. And sometimes God will say, okay, you're bad advertisement. Listen, I'm not going to get into the story, but I promise you I could tell you some stories of where I've seen people where God just basically said, you know, you're not living for me. I've given you chance after chance after chance after chance to live for me. And to be a positive witness here on earth, and then he just takes them out. It still happens. I've seen it. It still happens, and he just takes them out. He said, I believe God is saying, you're bad advertisement for me. I'm not saying that he necessarily sends them off to hell or something like that, but I do believe that there is appointed times and work for us to do. And if we're not doing it, we're held accountable for it. And so sometimes when we don't choose to die to self, it's risky business. Let's ask Ananias and Sapphira. Sometimes there are splits in churches that cause churches to grow. There was a church in Mississippi that my older sister was a part of. She helped found a church. It's called Pine Lake Baptist Church. It's out of Brandon, Mississippi. And they were a little small church out on what they call the reservoir. It's like a big lake, sort of like Hartwell. And they built it. It was a little bitty church. And they would get into fights and squabbles and fussing. I was familiar with it. My sister was in that church. And they'd split. Part of them would leave and said, we're not going to stay here. We don't like you people. Isn't that wonderful for a church? And so they would split and they would leave and go. And a few years would go by, and I'll be dogged if they didn't do it again. They would split again. And I don't even know how many times that happened until it got down to where it was a very few number of people. And they were, I like to call them, the good guys. They had stuck it out and they were there. And the folks that were holding the church back had all gone. You know what happened to that church? Right now, it's the largest church in the entire state. Pine Lake Baptist Church. Look it up on the web. Huge. As a matter of fact, they finally, they started building. They built a bunch of buildings. They got so big, they said, we can't stay here anymore. We've outgrown the property. So they sold it off to a Presbyterian church and moved and bought a massive place. Huge, huge church. They have grown because there were people who were willing to die to self. And they have grown. Sometimes the splits can be good. And then it's always personal cleansing. You know, when we get into dying to self, there's giving that comes from that. We get generous when we die to ourselves. We don't want to hold on grip to everything that's ours. The Acts 4 tells the story of how giving these people were. And they were giving. They were praying. They had faith. They were loving and they were caring. They had died to self. I was a part of a church that was very similar to this back in the 70s here in Anderson. And I'll tell you the name. It's Forest Hill Baptist Church. I started there in 1974. That was one of the best churches I had ever seen up until that point. Never seen a church I felt like was any better than them. And they cared about each other. They loved each other. Every Sunday they sang a song talking about we're one in the bond of love. You remember that? And we would sing it every Sunday, not because it just was a neat song. It was because they wanted to express to each other how much they loved each other. And the church grew, and many wonderful, wonderful things happened. Some of you are in this room now. You were part of that way back then. That's 50 years ago. I loved being there. They were full of the Holy Spirit much of the time. We weren't perfect, but they were a good church. It was good. Luke 9:23. You must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, that's dying, and follow me. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's explained in Colossians 3, starting at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You need to walk in these ways in the life you used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. That's what it looks like. That's how we die to self. The scriptures tell us how to do this. So 1 Peter 1, listen, this is a really interesting way the Lord put together scriptures. 1 Peter 1 mirrors Acts 5. Now listen to what I'm saying. The first chapter of 1 Peter mirrors chapter 5 in Acts. Luke, who's the writer of Acts, Luke wrote Acts 5 about Peter's actions. And Peter wrote 1 Peter about Luke's actions in the early church. Do you follow where I'm saying? These two different people are writing about the other guy and the other church. So that we can, between the two of them, we get a wonderful, beautiful, clear picture of what's going on here, because it's coming from two different angles. And that's the Acts church. And so let me go to 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Now, again, he's talking about like what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. Empty way of life. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead. So we're raised to new life. Death to self, and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified, you've cleansed yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Now, the word sincere is really sincerely important. Sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. What's the name of our church? A New Heart. Isn't that cool? Our name is at least following the instructions. Now what we ought to do is live up to it, where we sincerely love each other with a new heart. Now, there's the great holdout, then the great judgment, and then the great fear. So Acts 5:11, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. I mean, can you hear somebody now? You bet I was afraid. Am I next? I mean, is God going to strike me dead? I mean, there were people probably thinking like that. 1 Peter 1:17, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Live your life as strangers. What in the world does that mean? It's like, this world is not my home. You remember, what song is that that says that? This world is not my home. I'm a stranger here. I'm just passing through. And that's what the scriptures are saying. Live like that. This is not home. This is not the way you're supposed to live. Not here. But live in reverent fear. And again, that's a good description, because sometimes we take the word fear and we think, oh, we're supposed to be afraid of God. It's reverence for God. I think America has lost its reverence for God. By and large, I think that's the case. You know, sometimes people want to say, you know, God's going to hold us accountable, and we're going to be under judgment if people don't turn around. You know what I'm going to say to that? No. No. We're already under judgment. The judgment is here. We're getting what we have sought in this country, and we're getting a full dose of it right now. It's not going to come. It's here. Right now, and if we don't become effective as followers of Jesus Christ, it's going to get even a lot worse. I'm confident of that. The scriptures say so. God brings judgment, and then we get reverent. You know, when judgment comes, it's a good thing. It's for a purpose when judgment comes. It's not just because God wants us to be hurting or because God hates us. It's not that. It's to correct us. It's for the church, it's called discipline for you and me. You remember what happened after 9/11? We just recently celebrated an anniversary of that. You remember what happened? We had Congress members who hate each other out in the steps of the Capitol building singing, God bless America, you know, because they thought we were going to be in deep trouble. And I was inspired by that. I love the song, God Bless America. And it was so very unique, but I'm thinking, these people, so many of them couldn't care less about that. It's all for show. For a lot of them, it was. And how long was it before they were back in their seats in the building passing bills that were horrible, full of evil? Reverence for God. We've lost it by and large, and we better get it back. Love the Lord. Have reverent fear. What does respect look like? Well, verse 17, live your lives as strangers here. This is not home. I'm different. All of this stuff, materialism, is not mine. That's how we should look at it. Acts 4, they were giving a giving church, and they had a healthy, reverent fear. So let me ask a quick question. You don't have to answer this out loud, but please answer it to yourself. To your own self be true. Where are you? I'm asking me. Where am I? Where are we? Do we have a healthy respect for God? That's one of the components of a great church. Do I have a healthy respect, reverence for God? Or do I just live my life and say, well, I don't take that stuff seriously. That religious stuff, I don't buy into that. It's a great question to ask. How about us? I don't do what the world does. I'm different. God is the judge. He determines what is right and wrong, not everybody else. God is holy, and I need to be. You know what? You sang this just a few minutes ago along with Melissa. You sang, thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Are you covered in the blood? Are you? Because that's what we're thankful for, because it's what cleanses us and makes us right. So there's judgment, there's fear, there's reverence, there's respect, And then God brings the reverence, and great signs and wonders follow. Now listen to Acts chapter 5, verse 12, and then Tom's going to come and pick up with number 3. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people because of faith. So how does that work if we're going to be a great church, Pastor Tom?
Thank you, brother, and welcome to each of you. I, too, am glad to see you this morning. And I also will camp out in Acts chapter 5 and also in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn there and take notes as we go. I love a Bible that's been written in. Praise God. It's a sign of a commitment. It's a sign of a great church. Number 3 in the list of things that constitute and components of a great church. My church and I need faith. We need faith to see God work. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Don't answer it out loud. Are you personally seeing God at work frequently in your life? Are you seeing it at work frequently in our church? The answer may be no. Are you seeing God at work to the extent that he did in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, Acts chapter 5? Are you seeing him today at work to that extent? Many signs and wonders, real signs and wonders? Your answer may be no. Let me ask you this. Can and does God work today like he did in Bible times? Can he do that? Yeah, the answer is yes. Is God the same today, yesterday, and forever? Okay, yes. Then ask yourself this question. Why? Why are too many of us not seeing God at work in our lives and in our church as he's done in the past? Why is that? One of the answers is it takes personal faith. It takes personal faith to experience and see the works of God. Now, does Jesus have the faith that God the Father will do great works? Yes, absolutely. So where's the beef? Right here. We don't have it. We're the one that's lacking. The local body is the one that seems to lack faith. Remember that passage, and this is so appropriate, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus had been baptized. He went out to preach. He preached to many. Eventually, he went back to Nazareth. And when he did, he attempted to do miracles. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 6, he did very few miracles. He did very few signs and wonders in his hometown. There's a verse there that says a man, doesn't receive his due reward in his hometown even. Why was it that he did few miracles and signs and wonders in his hometown? Because the people that he grew up with, what did they see him as? An earthly carpenter's son. That's who he was to them. You see, they didn't see him as the Son of God, did they? They lacked the faith. They lacked the faith. The local church did. New Heart Church, we need to bolster our faith by seeing God work in our lives. We need to see it not only every Sunday, we need to see it every day. God work. We need to see salvation take place in people's lives. Here in this church and where you work and where you study and where you play and even where you recreate. We need to see that. It bolsters our faith when we see faith. Salvation brings a new heart, doesn't it? It removes the heart of stone and brings a new heart to the redeemed. Salvation brings a new life to the redeemed. Salvation brings life's changes, transformation to the redeemed. And so, church member, I say to you, if you want a shot in the arm for your faith, lead somebody to a knowledge of Christ and see what happens to both of you. Amen? Amen? Be a part, maybe, through word or deed or prayer, to see someone become a member of the family of God. Oh, it'll increase your faith just as much as it increases theirs. 1 Peter 1:9 says, and he was talking to a group of people here, so it's plural. He says, the salvation of your souls is the goal. That's the end result of your faith, to see people saved. That's why we're here. That's our purpose ultimately, is to see people come to know Jesus as who he is. We need to see that justification, just as if I never sinned. We need to see that transformation change daily into his image. We need to see that process of salvation work in people to give them faith and to increase ours. We need to see other signs and wonders as well, like physical healing that was mentioned, spiritual healing, emotional healing. And I want to submit to you that our Lord is still in the healing business. Still in the healing business. His acts of healing build faith, ours and the person being administered to. Let me give you something to write in the margin of your Bible and in the memory, the walls of your memory. Signs and wonders and miracles, when you see them, anytime you see them, they always, always, always point to Jesus. If you're not pointing to Jesus, stay away from it. Stay away from it. It's false. Signs and wonders point to Jesus. Years ago, Pat had a painful, it was called a ganglion cyst in her hand. Some of you probably have had that or know what I'm talking about. They get very painful. A lot of people that type a lot get those. But at any rate, she had one. The doctors first used a big old needle to attempt to aspirate the fluid. But eventually she had to have surgery to have it removed. And she didn't like that. A year or so later, another one popped up, another ganglion cyst. And she didn't want to go back through that painful procedure with the needles and the surgery and all that. And so simply, I held her hand one night and we prayed. Pat and I prayed. And we asked God, and we believed God to remove that cyst. Lord, take that cyst away. And guess what? He did. A few days later, the cyst was gone. No surgery, no needle, no nothing else. Years later, Pat suffered two different life-threatening cancers. A non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, that's a 50-cent word, and gastric carcinoma, that's another bad one. It was so much easier. I was away most of that time on the road. But it was so much easier for each of us to believe that God was in control of those cancers because of what we had seen him do with the cyst. Do you see what I'm saying? Faith builds and bolsters faith. It manufactures faith. God did take her through both of those cancers too, by the way. Yeah, she had chemo and radiation and surgery through both of them. But guess what? She's sitting right there right now. Amen. Life-threatening cancers. Praise God. Praise God. Faith in action builds faith, and we need to see it in action. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 tells us three things quickly. I'll tell you. Number one, to prepare. See that word there? Prepare. Your version may say gird up. Gird up the loins of your mind. That means get ready mentally. Prepare your minds for action. Number two, let the Holy Spirit within you be in control. Not self, as Richard said, but Pastor Richard said, but the Holy Spirit be in control. Not fear, not outward circumstances, but the power of God which is within you. Let that be in control. And then be determined. That means don't quit. Set your mind, set your hope, set your trust in the amazing grace of God Almighty. And watch what he does. The very one who redeemed you for eternity will work in your life today, church. I'm thinking of a husband and wife that I know, won't mention any names, but you were, and you probably may not know them, they were in imminent danger of separating forever because of ungodly and unscriptural regard for each other. And their regard for their life. They had a disregard is what it was. They didn't see each other's worth at all, and their union was about to dissolve. But they became convicted about one thing. They realized they were getting poor advice. They were listening to the wrong people advising them on what to do. And they were making decisions based on self, based on apparent circumstances in their life, rather than the Holy Spirit of God. They then began to practice 1 Peter 1:13 that we had on the screen. They sought godly counsel. They sought biblical knowledge. They sought wise spiritual advice. And I will tell you today in this city, they are an example of a joyful family serving God together in their local church and in their daily living. I see them frequently. Praise God, it works. Others even can now see them as a testimony, as a beacon, as a highly regarded ambassador for the Savior. And guess what? People are coming to Christ because of their marriage. Amen? Amen. Acts chapter 5, verse 13 proves to have a great church, you and I need the faith to see God work. He works great signs and wonders. Death to self, yes. That leads to reverence for God, yes. Which leads to a highly regarded respect for God, yes. Which then would lead to signs and wonders, which lead to many being saved and healed, all through faith. Verses 14 and 16 tell us, multitudes, not just some, but multitudes all around Jerusalem and even far away, consequently came and heard him and became saved and healed of various maladies. All of them, it said, because of their faith in action. Point number four, to be a great church, my church and I need integrity. It was mentioned already. And enthusiastic telling of the truth of the gospel. What is a hypocrite? Well, a hypocrite is actually the opposite, isn't it, of a person with integrity? Hypocrites have no integrity. My daddy used to say that a hypocrite is a person who tells you one thing, but he does another. Amen. That's exactly right. Most of us soon lose our high regard and our esteem for a hypocrite. Often, it's not just what we say, but it's hypocritical, but our deeds can prove that we're hypocritical. Unfortunately, many churches today lose their credibility. They lose their integrity. And they lose their high regard in the community. Why? Because of the words and deeds, they don't match up. They don't square with their words and their deeds. I think of Billy Graham. And when I mention the name Billy Graham, we can't help but think of the many crusades. Some of you have been to at some of his crusades. I bet everyone in this room has watched at least once a Billy Graham crusade. And we think of those. We hold Billy Graham's name in a reverent and respectful high regard because we remember his constant invitation. Remember, just as I... You can't forget that. Without what? One plea. But that what? God's blood was shed for thee. When you think of Billy Graham, that's what you think about. And we hold him in high regard. Only heaven will reveal how many souls were eventually added to the family of God as a result of the message and the power of the Holy Spirit that Billy Graham presented and his integrity. I never heard a word of bad testimony about Billy Graham. He walked the walk, folks, and people heard his message. They didn't just listen to it. They heard it from God, and they chose Jesus. Millions were led to Christ. Billy Graham, put this in your Bible, take it home. Billy Graham earned the right. He earned the right to have people respond positively to God's message. He set the example. He walked the walk. 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15 is a biblical picture of a great church. For us here at New Heart Fellowship to be a great church, we must do what that says. Look there. Be obedient children. Now, I learned pretty early in life that I needed to be an obedient child. There was judgment involved there too, brother. And you understand the word obedience. But look, he goes on. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you were unsaved. That's pretty simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. And then he said, desire to be transformed. Desire to be changed. Bit by bit, day by day, as you can, into the image of Al Capone, of Satan, of even Billy Graham, of Jesus, changed into his image day by day. We must not only die to self, we must not only be willing to repent and confess our sins and be willing to have our actions, our thoughts, and even our image to be changed into one that is more like Christ. Why is that? Why is that important to us to be a great church? That's why it's important. We should be walking examples of those who are covered by the blood and forgiven by the blood. And he expects us, I dare say, me and you and each of us in here as believers to live that way. Acts chapter 5 verse 42 tells us that we're not only need the integrity of being considered holy by the blood of Jesus, and that's why we're holy, by the blood of Jesus. But we must also enthusiastically tell others, intentionally tell others about it. This verse there in Acts tells us that the ones who had a salvation experience with Jesus, quote, day after day, look at there, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They didn't take vacations from telling people about Jesus. They didn't take a Sabbath from proclaiming the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 tells us how amazing the good news of the gospel should be to me and you. It says in 1 Peter 1, 12, it was sent to us. Now, talking about the message of the gospel, Jesus Christ. It was sent to us from heaven by the Holy Spirit of God. Specifically, talk about receiving a special package in the mail or a United States Post Office notification. You got a nice package. It was sent directly to each of us, not from Amazon, from heaven by the Holy Spirit of God. And guess what? It's so important. Remember the angels he was talking about? That message is so important that even the angels, it says, long. Look at that. Long to look into these things. The angels do. Long means to fervently desire. Can you picture that? Ha! The angels want to know more about Jesus. Hallelujah. And the gospel. Let me explain to you how powerful that message is. What if somebody in this room were to become a research scientist, and one day after test and study and work, you discovered the cure for cancer? Ooh, wow, that'd be on the nightly news, wouldn't it? The cure for cancer. You tested that cure, and you found that everyone who truly received that cure was changed. Not just some, but everyone. And cancer-free, no doubts about it. Who would you tell? Amen. Amen. You'd tell everyone you know. And if you'd even try to have somebody else tell everyone they knew. You'd make sure that the message got out and the opportunity to receive it was offered to everybody everywhere. Well, that message that was sent to us by the Holy Spirit of God, that even the angels long to know about, not only provides abundant joy and peace and comfort while we're here on this old earth, and it does, but it gives us eternal life with Jesus forever in a perfect heaven. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Someone cured of cancer will die ultimately on this earth from something else. But listen, the message that we have, we can tell people how to never experience the sinner's hell of death, never, but to live forever with him in heaven. Eternal life is the message that we have, sent to us from heaven through the Holy Spirit. And we're to do something with it. Incidentally, in Acts chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, the Bible tells us that as a result of their dying to self, and as a result of their reverence, and as a result of their respect for God's desires and commands and their highly regarded lifestyle of walking the walk, local folks all around Jerusalem and then all around outer skirts of Jerusalem came and brought their physically and their spiritually sick. Sometimes they laid them on mats or beds, and guess what? A couple of them were healed. No, that's not what it says. All were healed. Can you believe it? That'd be like the cure for cancer. All were healed. That's the gospel. All are healed. That's better than AnMed. Better percent, and not nearly as pricey, I might add. That brings us to the final point that I have for today for a great church. To be a great church, we still need to have the faith for physical and spiritual healing. 1 Peter 1:5 tells us that through faith we are, the word says, shielded or kept by God's power. Talk about eternal security. Kept. That's who keeps my salvation intact. He keeps me till the day he comes to get me again. And it's kept by God's power until he comes back for me. It's that power of God administered by the Holy Spirit within us that gives us that desire and ability to be a great church. Pray for the power of God, church. Pray for the power of God. That's the same power within us, by the way, that raised Jesus from the dead, just in case you want to know how powerful it is. The power that raised him from the tomb is within each one of you today as a Christian. It's there. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? We want to be a great church. We need to use it appropriately. A great church is full of believers who are constantly on the lookout for hurts to help heal and needs to help fill. That's what we need to be. Constantly vigil for hurts to help heal and needs to help fill. In today's culture, just as in the first century, there are many hurts and needs in the community around us. Did you notice Pastor Richard mentioned it in Acts chapter 4. After Pentecost, the church of believers shared all their things in common. They shared all their... None of them lacked, it said. None of them lacked. Because the believers distributed to anyone who had... Want? No, selfish greed? Need. Need. The government should take a lesson. Amen? Need. To be great, I submit that the church today must be vigilant. We at New Heart need to be vigilant of the same need-filling, hurt-healing process. And I dare say in a crowd this size that there's someone here who knows of a believer who has a need. Guess what? God is ready and willing to supply that need you just thought about for that person. He's looking for somebody to do it with, somebody to do it through. That's what he's looking for, an Acts 4 believer. I wonder how many doctor's bills or pharmacy bills the Acts 4 church believers would help take care of today in our society. I wonder how many in our church and in our small groups and in our circles of influence the Acts 4 and the Acts 5 church would pray for. I bet they would pray for all of them, personally expecting a breakthrough from our Lord, because he still wants to meet our needs. He wants to meet them today. I give you an example real quickly, and I'm done. Recently, many of you know I was in the hospital for a short stay. And boy, did I develop some needs there. I want to show you, though, how the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous brought the interceding hand of God to heal my hurt and to fill my need. I had a parathyroid gland surgery. We have four of them, little bitty things. And I was scheduled to have one taken out because it was enlarged. Frankly, I had complete peace, continuing peace about it beforehand. Now, I'll tell you why. Many of you in this room were praying for me, and I know it, prayed in advance, that God's superintendent's hand would oversee all of that, oversee the operation and the results. That morning, the morning of the surgery, Pat and I prayed for God to have total control over the entire procedure. And then a nurse came in and said, well, the surgery's been delayed for just a little bit. The anesthesiologist has decided to give you a special dye that'll help them to be able to see that little bitty gland a little better and make sure the other three are okay as well. And so I said, okay. They said it'd be delayed for a bit. And I prayed again there, just me alone with God. And I prayed that God would be in control of that entire procedure again. But I specifically remember praying that he would banish any attempts by Satan to attack me or to interfere with the process. And I have to tell you, even then I recognize that God seemed to chastise me just a wee bit, it seemed. He let my spirit know. He said, haven't I told you? Haven't I reminded you? I have jobs for you. Four of them specifically, he's told me. Don't you remember? And don't you know I've given you the gifts to carry out those four goals, those spiritual goals? What are you worried about? When I'm done, you'll be done. I ain't done, is what he said in a nice way. And I said, amen. And so I said, hallelujah, I must not fear. And then something really strange happened. I've never had this happen before. A nurse came in. Now, I've had that happen. But this nurse came in, and she was quite specific. She said, Tom, I'm going to be with you in that operating room the entire time. I'm going to be there for the entire procedure. And she gave me a little information about why she was there. And I remember thinking, well, she's just trying to run interference for me. You know, there's something here that she's going to be in there for besides watching the monitor over there or something. But I didn't think about it a whole lot. Before she left, though, guess what she said to me? Never had this happen from a nurse. I was in the pre-op room, and she said, I want to pray for you. Can I pray for you? I didn't hesitate. She didn't have to talk me into it. I said, yes, ma'am. And guess what? There were two other nurses who had come in with her. And they were standing there. And the three nurses came in and laid hands on me prior to the surgery, not knowing what was going to happen next. They didn't know. They're just doing what God told them to do. And they prayed for me. And they prayed that God would superintend the entire procedure. Wow. What a God. He prayed. I sailed through the surgery with flying colors, Pat tells me. I sailed through the recovery room, more or less, with flying colors. No problems. In fact, they'd move me and Pat out to the little bitty room, you know, where they tell you, well, you're getting ready to leave, and you give you all the discharge papers and the bills, you know, that point in time. And that's where I was. And I was about 5 minutes from walking out of that hospital. When she said, would you like a sip of something to drink? I said, yeah, a sip of ginger ale would be good. I took one sip. And that's the last thing I remember. I passed out. I passed out with a straw still in my mouth, Pat said. I quit breathing. And, of course, Pat yelled and screamed loud enough that the nurse who had stepped out came running back in. She saw me. She didn't need a 30-minute explanation. She saw me, found no pulse, jumped on me, started doing CPR. And I'm still sore, by the way, from that CPR. That was 4 weeks ago. Started doing CPR, and then they said and yelled for a code 99. Code 99 means respiratory arrest at AnMed Hospital. The guy's not breathing. Thank the Lord I was in the room I was in, close to recovery, close to the surgery, close to a myriad of doctors and nurses and specialists. She said code 99, and they came rushing in. But I didn't respond to the CPR. And they told Pat he's not responding. The chaplain then took her out to another room. And they began to pray in that other room. Pat had already been praying in the little small room, but they took her out to another room somewhere. Of course, I didn't know any of this. But there was a surgeon there. You've ever heard of Narcan, N-A-R-C-A-N? Some of you have probably heard of that. First responders administer Narcan when a person that's has overdosed on narcotics. Well, apparently they gave me some narcotics. They laced it in my system before they sewed me up to eliminate some of the pain, I guess. But at any rate, I had a reaction. And that Narcan, they tell me, Pat tells me, just as soon as they sprayed it, I began to breathe again. Less than 4 minutes. I didn't breathe less than 4 minutes. And that's important too. But I came to and began breathing. I had no paralysis. I had no complications. I had no speech impediment. I had, as far as I know, the little bit of brain I have wasn't damaged. So, but I will say this. During the observation time that night in the hospital room when I was alone, I began to rethink all of that, and it started making sense to me. I thought about you folks praying for me, bathing that thing in prayer. You didn't think anything was going to happen either, just like I didn't. Minor surgery, so to speak. Bathing it in prayer. I thought of that nurse and her two nurse friends. Whoo, did I think of them. You know, I still don't have her name, but I'm going to get it. And I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to thank her somehow. Jesus has already thanked her, I'm sure. It was a God thing. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It was a God thing. And he wants to do that today. No doubt about it. If that had happened 2 minutes later in the car going home. Yeah. But God. Amen. But God. Maybe you don't have a hospital patient that you need to pray about. Maybe there's someone you know that has a physical or an emotional or a financial or a spiritual need that you, as a righteous by the blood of Christ, obedient believer, humble servant of God, can be used to help with. Maybe you need somebody, maybe you know someone in your life that you need to forgive. Maybe you need someone that you need to ask forgiveness from. Needs, hurts, needs need to be filled. Hurts need to be supplied. God expects you to do it. He expects you. I had to do it at one time. God expected me to. Oh, but the freedom and joy that comes with it. Anyway, that's what we're here for, church. To help God, to help us make it a great church. Be aware of one thing. Satan hates for us to talk about things like this. Oh, he hates it. He hates for us and would hate for us to become and to continue to become that kind of church and that kind of Christian. So get ready. He talked about persecution. Get ready. You ain't seen nothing yet. He'll send reinforcements and it won't necessarily be pleasant. But Acts chapter 5, verses 17, 18 says this. When the high priest and all of his associates of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy over the godly apostles, they put them in jail. You see that on the nightly news too, don't you? Put them in jail. My question to you is, how are you going to deal with all this when that comes? How are we going to be a great church when we're being persecuted and offended and castigated? Pastor Richard is coming to tell us. I think of the old song. He was talking about a song. This was a popular song about 20, 30 years ago. Tina Turner, remember her? Ike and Tina Turner? She sang this song. What's love got to do with it? Got to do with it? What's love got to do with it? Preacher Richard is going to come, and he's going to tell us exactly what love has to do with being a great church.
Thank you, Pastor Lazarus. Yeah, I call him Tom about half the time, but Lazarus the other half the time. The sixth point is this, and again, we're looking at what does it take to become a great church? And these are six things that you can certainly draw from the book of Acts and from 1 Peter. But my church and I. And by the way, you know why that says my church and I? Because we're together in this. It's, I need to do this personally, and so do you. And then we need to do it collectively. So it's me. My church and me and you need to love God and believe him. Listen, this is it right here. To love God and believe him. Do you understand how powerful that is? How needful that is? I mean, if we're really going to be a great church, we cannot be a great church and not do this. I think of the heroes of the faith. Peter is one of my heroes of the faith. Next week, we're going to talk about him. He's getting flogged. Do you know what flogging was? It's not like just a spanking. Flogging was bad. Some people died from the flogging. It was so bad. It's a bloody mess when you got flogged. And Peter got flogged. And if you go, you jump down to verse 41, it says, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. My goodness. I put myself in that place just thinking through that a number of times. Whenever I read this passage of Scripture, I'm thinking, what would I do? What would I do? Rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering. Wow. I think of Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy. I refer to them from time to time. Corrie Ten Boom is one of my heroes of the faith. This woman who she never married, and she gave her heart to the Lord, and she was raised a Christian and godly woman. She used to do testimonies at Billy Graham Crusades, and what an incredible woman, because she and her whole family were taken as prisoners of the Nazis, and they were put in these camps, concentration camps. And they were terribly treated. I mean, they were just treated terribly, abused. And Corrie and her sister, Betsy, were staying in one of the units together. And the guards would mistreat them. They would beat them. They would curse them. They would keep them from having medicine when they were sick, make them miss a lot of their meals. And when they did have a meal, it was very little. It was a terrible thing that happened to her. And Betsy was the truest of the two, the truest hero, because she was the weakest. And many times they would mistreat them. And Corrie would be so angry, and she and Betsy would be talking, and Corrie would just say, I just want to get a hold of that guard and just let them have it. And Betsy would, you can read about this in her books, but Betsy would say to her, Corrie, you can't be like that. Don't lose your joy. And then Corrie would say to her, I can't help it. I can't find joy in this. Can you imagine living in a Nazi prison camp with that kind of abuse? I mean, I could easily find myself saying, I can't find my joy. But Betsy kept hers. She kept finding a way to have joy in the middle of the worst of places, all the way up to her death in that prison camp. There was a book that I used to have. I loaned it to somebody, and I don't know wherever it got to because I don't have it anymore. But it said that the title of the book was Happiness is a Choice. It was the title of the book. You could easily say this, and it would be true too. Joy is a choice. Joy is a choice. Not always an easy one, but it's your choice and mine not to lose our joy. I had a friend, his name was Glenn Barnes. His wife's name is Sarah. And I first really got to know them on a mission trip to Romania years ago. Glenn was one of the finest men I've ever known. Always had joy in his life. And I heard one day that he was at the hospital. They discovered that he had cancer. It was advanced. And Susan and I and our boys went down there during the Christmas season, because they said, he's not going to last much longer. And we went down there to sing Christmas carols one night. It was the Christmas of 1997. And I left there amazed at what I saw, because in the room where Glenn was dying, and he knew he was dying, there was such joy. This is not where you expect to find it, but there was joy. And they had Christian music playing. And when we weren't singing, the music was playing. It was Christian music. And they were talking about what it's going to be like to go to heaven and all of those kinds of things. And Glenn died that Christmas with real joy in his heart, because he was loving God and believing him. That's where his joy came from. That's what we need. If we want to be a great church, we got to really believe what God says to us if we're going to be great. So how do we do that? How do we find joy in our hearts? You know, there are churches in Korea, in Iran, in Egypt, in Pakistan, in Africa, and it could go on, where Christians are being beaten, sometimes killed, jailed, persecuted. There are Christians in other parts of the world who are living all for the name of Jesus, and they're finding joy as they do it because they really believe. They really believe that their lives are going to be eternal, and that this is not my home. That's what they're believing. And that's where they find joy. And great churches love God and they believe Him. They live up to His name. One last story. The story comes out of a place called Cathy, Texas, a little town in Texas. I read about this. There was a guy there who needed his suit dry cleaned before he left on a trip. And he remembered that there was a cleaners there in the town that had a big sign in the front of the store that said, 1 hour dry cleaning. So he drove there, he filled out the tag, and he told the clerk, I need this in an hour. At which the clerk said, I can't get this back to you until Thursday. And then he said, but I thought you did dry cleaning in an hour. I said, no, that's just the name of the store. I tell that story because we are not called to be Christians in name only. There are some businesses that their name don't match what they actually do. Our family and friends should see that we are really what we say we are. That we do what our master tells us to do. So how can we have a great church? We bear the name of the one who has told us how to live. We've just gone through it. There's six ways. Death to the old life. Reverence or respect for God. Being obedient. Faith to see Him work. Integrity and enthusiastic telling. Faith for healing. Healing. Physical, spiritual, emotional. Forgiveness. Love for God. And believe His word, even in hard times. We can be a great church. I pray we will be. Would you pray with me now? Let's pray. And I'd like to ask you again, if you would really just close your eyes, and would you deliberately try to tune out anything that might distract you right now as we pray? Deliberately do that. Make up your mind. Nothing's going to distract you right now. No sounds, no movement, no light. Just close your eyes and let's talk to God. He's here and He's listening. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I hope this will be your prayer. Lord, help us have a great church. You're a great God, and we bear your name. Help us. Help me. Help us die to self to live for you, to have reverence for you and obey you. Lord, would you convict us? Lord, convict me even right now. To show it by our integrity and enthusiastically tell people about you. Bring us under conviction for that. Lord, I have faith in you. Would you just tell him that? He knows what your heart is. But ask him, increase my faith so you can bring healing through me and our church. Lord, for physical things, spiritual things, faith for emotional healing. And Lord, we would pray this. May crowds show up because it's obvious that you are at work here. And we're doing what our name says, that we have a new heart, that we love you and others. And Father, may my faith drive me to love you more and believe you fully, to keep running, not from you, but running into your arms, running right to you, falling into your arms again and again and again. You're a great God. Lord, help us have a great church. In Jesus' name, amen.